Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Keep your Bibles open, because this afternoon I'd like us to think together about the subject of unity. Now, it's a very small word, five letters, and a very simple idea. If you look up a dictionary, it says it simply means harmony or agreement. It's a very simple concept. I'm sure we know what it all means, but it can be so very difficult to achieve. You just have to look at our political parties, and if there's disunity, there's big trouble. And I cannot believe this, but even in the quiet, sophisticated, dignified sport of cricket, there's been division. And can you imagine the Ashes being cancelled? It's the end of the world. It just cannot happen. And I'm very thankful that it's all been sorted just the last few days, and it's all go again. True unity, harmony, agreement is a hard thing to achieve for humanity. Like most cars these days, human nature only comes in automatic. Our human automatic gear, how we live our lives naturally, is not to love God, is not to love our neighbour, but a deep inner self-centeredness that does whatever it takes to get what I want. You see this very well illustrated in the reality TV Trailblazer. Some of you are too young to know when it all started, reality TV. You think we've always had it, but for some of us, it's a new thing. And that Trailblazer, of course, is Survivor. The real version, the American guys, which, by the way, is coming up to its 35th season in September. Unbelievable. What happens when you strand or maroon a bunch of Americans on a deserted island? It really is reality television. Sure, I know not all of you watch this great show, but you divide into your tribes, and together you gather food, you survive incredible challenges and so forth, but in the end, after that, and one tribe's gone, it's every person for themselves. And there's a motto in survival, and that is to outwit, outplay, and outlast your fellow players. In fact, an Australian academic has described Survivor as the sport of betrayal. Deceiving and being deceived, unfortunately, is at the heart of this sport. So human beings naturally drift towards conflict and disunity. But at the same time, we want unity, because peace and harmony is a very pleasant experience, isn't it? It's great when things are good in your family, in your church, at work, at school. When things are good, they're really good. And disunity and betrayal especially is terribly painful and destructive. So we're not good at it, but we want it. So what about Christian unity coming to the Bible? How is unity in the church different to other kinds of unity? Here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to these Philippian Christians about unity. And if you know the letter, if you've read it, you know that it's a feel-good letter. That is, he's not writing because they're splitting up and having fights and all that. Not at all. At the beginning of the letter, he says, I thank my God every time I think of you. And I pray with joy because of your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel right from the very first day. Christian unity is unity in the gospel. All over the world, throughout time, Christians are one. Despite differences on certain issues, and we have our differences, we all believe in the good news, the gospel of Jesus who died for our sins and rose again for us. And because we all trust the one Lord Jesus, this unity in Jesus, in the gospel, transcends all human and cultural divides. My wife and I were fortunate enough to have a holiday in Alaska last year. Getting up close and personal to nature was incredible. One time we were just a few meters from a black bear. It was incredible. We were in a rental, in a car, the windows were wound up, but our hearts were thumping. It was just amazing. And I remember the time we cruised right up to the face of a gigantic iceberg. It was incredible. Biggest block of ice I've ever seen since the one in my fridge. Like, it is enormous. It was one big ice cube. Amazing. But you know, the deepest experience was something very simple. We were in this tourist train. I've forgotten what it's called, one of those famous trains that go around Alaska and so on. I haven't got a very good memory, but what they do for meals is there's a meal carriage, it's a dining carriage, and you're told by someone on the loudspeaker, you know, on the speaker, say, Mr. and Mrs. Lee, you're at table this, get over there now for your meal, and you're just teamed up with another two people, and it's someone different every time. And we sat down at the table with an older couple from completely another part of the world. And when the food came, they just bowed their heads quietly and said grace. And I thought, that's weird. No, I didn't. I knew what they were doing. And so once they brought their heads up, I thought, well, maybe I should pray. But then I thought, oh, then they think I'm doing it just because they're doing it. Anyway, got very confused. But in the end, we identified ourselves that we're Christians as well. Are you Christians? And you know, that was a magical time. As we shared our spiritual journey, that we had a wonderful conversation about their church and our church. You know, it wasn't the usual conversation. If you've been overseas a bit, you know that the usual conversation when you meet up with other people in the world is it's Australia. So you have kangaroos in your street? Have you been bitten by a spider? You know, do you have a crocodile in your backyard? It's just all about that. That's just what we're known for. But not a single mention of kangaroos or spiders or sharks or anything like that. We talked about Christ, about the struggles they were having at their place, their part of the world, in being a church and reaching out in mission to the people around them. And I found that their problems were our problems as well, and we had much in common. That was gold. So, the gospel creates Christian unity and fellowship. And it goes across all divides. However, Paul writes to the Philippians because the reality of Christian unity needs to be maintained. It needs to be worked out. You can't just say, okay, we're all Christians, everything will always be all right. Because we're still sinful human beings. We're still going to lapse towards selfishness and what I want, even what I want in the church. And disunity creeps in. And so Paul wants to put it right in their heads that you've got this wonderful unity that God gives us in Jesus, but we have to protect it, right? We have to nurture it. We have to take care of it. We have to put effort into it. So let's have a look at this Philippians. Paul wants to encourage them. They're doing well. And in verse 1, I know in your translation here, it says, if you have encouragement, if you have comfort, if you have fellowship, compassion, if you have these things. It sounds like Paul's not sure if they've got those things, but that's not really what he's saying. He's saying you have these things. You are united. that brings you encouragement. That brings you the love of God. That brings you comfort. That brings you all these good things. So it's not if you have them. He's saying, yeah, you do have them. But if you do have these things, and you do, then you need to work on this unity. If you enjoy Christian unity at this church, and everything I know about your church is that you are a unified church, and there's a lot of this, you can feel it, I know it's here, and that's terrific, but you need to protect it, friends. Don't be complacent. How do we do that? How do we work on our unity? When verse 2, he wants them to protect that unity, and he says, now make me even happier. Make my cup overflow with joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, take care of this precious gift that God has given you, unity. And he does this by giving some down-to-earth practical advice on how to care for the unity we have as Christian believers. So, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Fairly simple advice, isn't it? Straightforward. But think about it. Pretty hard to do. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. That's hard because every day the world is telling you to get ahead. Every day the world wants to sell you something. Products to make you look better, work smarter, to be on top of the pile. Nor do we need the world to tell us to be ambitious. The world does tell us to be ambitious, but we don't need that because that our natural human tendency is to get ahead, is to do better, and we can therefore become conceited if we make it. If you don't make it, we feel like a loser. We make it, we feel superior. And it's so easy to think that we're better than others. I deserve to be on top. But Paul says to say no to all of that. No to selfish ambition, no to conceit, no to pride. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, I don't think this means going around and saying, oh, you're better than me, you're better than me, you're better than me. It's not that kind of judgment. It's a way of saying, consider others, care for others. Think the better of others. Now, that's also very hard to do, actually, because we get envious when others are complimented. Have you ever had that experience? When others get praised for something, you think, but I've done that. No one's thanked me. In fact, I think I could do it better. No one's noticing. Instead of rejoicing when other people are honoured, we think, but I deserve a bit of that honour as well. When's that going to happen? In fact, we can even become offended that our efforts are not noticed. I love watching the Academy Awards, or the Logies. I really don't care about the actors, but I have a lot of fun. Because I love watching the very moment the winner is announced. I mean, that's a climax, isn't it? When they undo the envelope and the winner is. But what the cameras love to do is they pan across the five, you know, nominees for the actress or actor or whatever. And you're thinking, yeah, which one of them? And they all look hopeful, you know. And then the winner is announced. And I love it. The camera keeps the view on all the losers. It's wonderful. And although they're actors and actresses, they're not very good at hiding their disappointments. Kind of, you know that smile? Yeah. Yeah, mongrel. That's mine. Yeah, congratulations. They're trying, and it captures them at that moment. And look, that's probably the sinful part of me, but I love seeing that. Because deep down, we're all human. We're all human beings. Instead of being self-centered, verse 4, Paul wants us to be other people-centered. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. I mean, it's not wrong to look after yourself, that's right, but also you look after others, their interests. It really is just another way of saying love your neighbour as yourself, that good Old Testament stuff, that command of God, love your neighbour as yourself. But if you really think about it, it's so hard, isn't it, to love your neighbour. It's even hard just remembering to do it. And if you remember to do it, it's quite hard to do. Love your neighbour as yourself. So how does Paul expect us to be other person-centred? Well, the way he does it here is he gives us a model. And usually that's the best way to teach anything. It's one thing to tell people, it's another thing to model it and say, this is what it looks like. And Paul says, you know what it looks like to consider others before yourself? Well, of course, he points to the model of Jesus Christ. Your attitude, verse 5, should be that of Christ Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude on earth? Verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Although he was the Son of God, Jesus didn't make a big deal of it, if you like. He did not grasp after anything. There were many times that Jesus was mistreated, as you read the gospel story. But he never said, hang on, you can't treat me like that. I'm the Son of God. No way. But there was no sense of what we call entitlement in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Verse 7, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. One way to describe Jesus' leadership is servant leadership. And it's a good description, a servant leader. I was talking to someone who recently completed a master's degree in leadership. I didn't even know such a thing existed. And she said that servant leadership has actually been a major concept in the secular world of leadership. It's not a kind of Christian religious thing. Servant leadership is an in thing, which sounds great. It sounds almost Christian. It almost sounds Jesus. But she said, no, if you dig deeper about what servant leadership in some of the literature, it's actually still a way of self-promotion, of self-serving. It just looks like it's that you're serving everybody. I mean, that's a great trick, isn't it? If you can fool everybody into thinking that I'm serving you, but actually it's just promoting me, you've got to nail it. I mean, that's brilliant, isn't it? Everyone thinks you're serving them, but actually they're serving you. Okay, I need to do that course. Now, so the world does talk about servant leadership, but it's just so that they can get what they want. But Jesus' servant leadership was true servant leadership. It was true self-sacrifice, a true serving of us. How did his death serve us, you and me? By him becoming human, yet without sin. By dying on a cross, taking the punishment you and I deserve. So that if we do the simple thing of turning back to God and saying sorry and wanting to live a new life for God, God says, that's you're in. You're forgiven. And you're welcome into my family. Christ, the man who is God, serves us by doing something we cannot do for ourselves. He takes on the full impact of the judgment of God that we deserve. He's truly sacrificed his life for us. No benefit to him. All the benefit to us. And then we read verse 9, therefore God exalted him. He didn't exalt himself. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. Jesus is that name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And again, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't exalt himself. His heavenly Father did that. Most of us realize, I think, that world unity, world peace, world harmony, it ain't going to happen. We all want it, but it just, realistically, it isn't going to happen. But actually, yes, one day there will be world unity. And that will come when Jesus returns, when every knee will bow, either happily or unhappily. And all creation will be united, says the Bible. The rebellious will not be part of it. But you and I can be part of that unity now and into eternity. when we come to Christ and we bow the knee now rather than being forced to later. And of course, even now we can invite others to be part of that unity before it's too late. So let me just give a conclusion. Humanity, actually each and every one of us as well, we have two choices. We can live our lives to outwit, outlast, and outplay those around us, to get on top. Or, under God, to humbly serve others, to promote unity in our churches, but yes, even in the world.